But guys, it is indeed good to be with you today.
Nice to have you.
And my general propensity is to just get down to business and open the book and preach. And because I generally don't like people who dally. It's not my nature. But I feel an inclination to wait on the Lord for a few moments this morning. Yeah. And I feel a brooding spirit setting over us.
A burning
spirit? Brooding.
Brooding. It's like a hen that sets on a nest before she lays an egg. That's where you would get that word anywhere. But it's the idea that In fact, one of the first places that shows up is in scriptures in Genesis 1.
That's right.
Where the Bible says the Spirit of God, the King James says, moved over the face of the deep. But the Hebrew word is a little more expansive. It uses the word that it's almost intimate word. It's almost like a word of said it covered it. The Spirit of God was stirring.
Prepare,
moving things, changing things. Now, let me ask you a question. Are you open in your heart to be changed?
Amen.
Are you open in your heart to allow the Holy Spirit to brood over your spirit and allow you to see things differently than you have in times past? We are in a season of change in the body of Christ. I don't know how much of this I'll be able to share with you today. Let me start by saying to you, a lot of people call me pastor, and I do appreciate that because they've known me as a pastor, that I really don't walk in pastoral grace any longer, however. It's the idea of taking care of a bunch of wow. Thank God Ronnie does it, because Ronnie and Penny can take all the fun
give to the Lord.
That's not my grace any longer. And that's kind of like, that's the reason you send your grandkids back home to mom and
dad. Amen. Come on.
That's not your grace any longer. But there's an apostolic grace upon my life. But my primary role in that is to be a pastor to people who are apostles.
Come on.
And many people, by just way of side note, I don't want to go out here because I don't want to offend the anointing, but the an apostolic anointing is something people grow into. You may be called to be an apostle when you're 20 years old, but you'll discover you'll be a long time before you walk in that anointing.
That's right.
It's not going to happen tomorrow. And that's because to rise to that level of responsibility, it's a painful, painful walk, and it's you don't get there without a lot of hurts, a lot of disappointments, and a lot of struggle in your own heart. That being said, the reason I'm saying all that is simply to say there's a change going on in the body of Christ, a major, major shift in the spirit now.
That's right.
And there are people who, if you're hearing it, then you're open to receiving it. But the part of the problem with change is that generally we need more change than we actually think.
Amen.
Is that true?
Yeah.
Most of the time, you see guys in the program and we see guys, you know, and CR and all that stuff. Well, yeah, I need to adjust a couple of things in my life.
The fine too.
Yeah, I just need to fine-tune a few things. Well, you know, I just get rid of a couple of bad influences, and then I'm cool then. No, man, you need a makeover.
Come on. Yes.
Dude, you need a complete shift.
Yes.
Restoration.
Well, without realizing it, the body of Christ is falling into that same trap, guys.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. That's right.
It doesn't take a brain surgeon to read the book of Acts and then compare it to what happened in a modern day church and realize, we could probably use a little fine tuning.
That's right.
No, we need a makeover. We need something to flip and to change so that the entire priorities, could I say leadership, the whole way everything is structured must be remodeled and reformed in such a way that it's going to really, really shift the body of Christ. It's going to shift us dramatically. I think I've shared this word here before, but in 2004, I believe it was, I was down praying on Sunday morning, getting ready for church that morning, and the Lord spoke to me and said, I'm about ready to do a major work. I'm changing some things in the body of Christ. And I said, that'd be good, revival or something, you know, some typical religious idea in my mind. And the Lord said, no, he said, I'm going to change the body of Christ so dramatically that you, who've been raised your entire life in church, will not even recognize it.
Come on.
Furthermore, he said, I'm going to do this in one decade. One decade. Now, in 2004, I thought he was starting right then.
Mm-hmm.
Of course. Everybody thinks everything's
right then.
Right now. You know, good. But in God's economy, today, when God operates in eternal, you know, when he doesn't have a calendar, he doesn't have a calendar, he doesn't, you know, tell look, he doesn't wear a Seiko or anything like that. He doesn't look at his phone to see what time it is.
Amazing.
And see the calendar. It's always today with God.
Yes.
3D says today is the day of salvation.
Mm-hmm.
It's always today with God.
Mm-hmm.
It's always today. Now. God's a now God. Say that to yourself. God's a now God. He operates in the now. So when he says, I'm about to do this. You know, Peter got up on the day of Pentecost and prophesied about the Holy Spirit coming, also said that there's going to be pillars of smoke and fire, and he basically was prophesying the end times 2,000 years ago.
Mm-hmm.
And he did it as though it was about to happen right then.
True.
So it's a now word. That's how, there's no peripheral vision in the things of the Spirit. It's a now thing that's going. So, when God flows and begins to work in the things of the Spirit, it's happening today. And the Lord, but just this last, within the last month, the Lord spoke to me and said, no, I know you thought I was starting then. He says, but now I'm starting.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Get ready. This is the change. You're about to see it begin to transpire. And there's some moves. And part of what you're sealing and stuff in the Spirit is not, I'm hearing this everywhere I go, everybody say, Bill, God's about to do a great work here, and they envision in their little body.
Mm-hmm.
And their little congregation in their specific ministries.
Mm-hmm.
But let me give you a broad word. This is not about your little stuff. This is about the kingdom of God is shifting, about to come in most, about to grab hold of the body, and the kingdom is about to take preeminence in the world. You're going to see it begin to rise up and manifest, and things happen.
Mm-hmm.
We're going to see the government of God begin to be manifested once more time in the body of Christ. Apostles and prophets will begin to be foundational and begin to be, you'll see it build upon.
Mm-hmm.
Now the reason this is important, because it's going to reestablish the things of the Spirit, because the Holy Spirit wants his church back.
Yes.
Amen. 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 Amen.
He wants his church back.
Yes, he does.
And he's going to have it.
Oh, that's right.
Get ready for it. So when I say this is not a fine tuning, a few adjustments, this is going to be a major flip, and we don't need, now here's the interesting thing about when the Holy Spirit moves, could he move so dramatically and so unaccustomed to our thinking that we would think it was the devil?
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
If God wanted to change us, then what's the matter? That means either the flesh or the devil has been running it.
Oh my.
If the Spirit wants the church back, then either the flesh or the devil has been running it. So when the Holy Spirit takes it back, neither one of them, neither the flesh nor the devil is going to be happy about it.
That's right. That's good.
Right? So is it possible that even people you know and admire who have actually been operating in the flesh in the kingdom of God are going to be mad about what the Holy Spirit does?
Yes. Yes.
We're going to be angry?
Come on.
Because we're not going to be in control any longer.
Come on.
We're not going to be able to hold on to the microphone and the steering wheel and all of whatever represents control of the flesh. But there's going to be a fool with a spirit. By the way, you don't realize this, but this probably whole message started with your book, Quenching the Spirit. Quench not the Spirit.
Quenching the Spirit.
Or Quenching the Spirit, which was Daniel. It was one of the first really foundational words in my life that helped me begin to say, hey, the Holy Ghost wants His church back.
That's right.
Spirit of God wants the ministry back. Mm-hmm. Let's read a couple of scriptures together, and then we're going to... by the way, I've got some things. Don't let me forget before I leave. I feel like the Holy Spirit told me some things for this body already, and the other prophet in the house may also have something they are feeling through the course of the service, and I want to give a place for that at some point in time. Let's look at two scriptures. I want to talk about divine purpose today for just a few moments. Now, this is not a new subject here. I've preached this in a lot of places, and I've introduced this subject here, but I'm going to try to take it, number one, a little further down the road, number two, maybe in a little more simple form. They used to say that, I'm trying to remember who said it originally, but if you can't explain something simply, then you don't understand it fully.
Yeah.
When you start explaining something, if it confuses everybody more than they started with, then they don't probably have a grasp on it themselves. The whole point of grasping something is that you can simplify it down to a few words.
Mm-hmm.
And so as we're moving into the age of the restoration of the kingdom of God, and some of you have heard me talk about this and things, God is restoring His kingdom, His rules. Basically, it's the rule of God. Back to the thing. You know, when I was growing up, I grew up in a world where there were a couple of churches in our little country community, and, you know, and everybody knew most of the, so I had the community with one church, had the community with, and it was like being Democrats and Republicans. So, most of the Democrats with one church, most Republicans, which is our old. But just worked out that way. And you went to church, and they'd say, well, what church do you go to? And they wanted to know, were you Episcopal, or were you Baptist, or were you, or whatever, you know, Lutheran, perhaps, or you were Methodist, where we grew up, Methodist. There were the Pentecostals, there were the Methodists, and there were the Baptists. You know, that was pretty well in the South, that was pretty well the essence of it. And then the really off guys were the Catholics, you know. There was always a little
cross between those.
You had to give place to the Catholics. How many of you believe that when God looks at us, He sees all those dividing lines?
Yeah.
Absolutely.
No.
Think so?
No.
Do you think that God sees that we're a Catholic, or that we're a Lutheran, or we're Episcopalian, or Anglican, or whatever?
Do
you think does God really care?
No.
Only to the degree that He cares, because it creates those dividing lines and walls to keep His Holy Spirit from moving broadly and around the world. And now I know when Martin Luther nailed his theses to the church door at Wittenberg, that he didn't have in mind that there were going to be, 3,000 denominations worldwide or something like that, out of the Reformation movement. Well, not counting the little schisms and all of that. But that he probably didn't have in mind it was going to create that much sectarianism as a result of his defiant act against the Catholic Church.
Right.
But once you start a seed of separation, it has always had the tendency to multiply.
Mm-hmm.
Come on. Mm-hmm.
Pay attention to that.
Say that again. Amen.
Mm-hmm. Once you start a seed of separation, it will multiply.
Yeah.
Seeds grow. They take root.
It takes root, and that seed that you put in the ground will turn into a harvest.
Mm-hmm.
Turn into a crop.
Come on.
You got to be real careful about how, where a body comes from. If you start out of a split, you start out of separation, if you start with a seed of rebellion in your heart,
preach, come on.
That's the reason, let me go ahead and take it to the next level. That's the reason in families, once there's ever been a divorce, you know how the common occurrence of divorce in the second and the third generation will be?
Come on, yeah.
Yeah. You understand why that it's important? Now, Good and I both had previous marriages in our lives, but the amount of time and fasting and prayer that we have poured into breaking that curse, because it is a curse, you understand?
Mm-hmm. Yes, it is.
Both had people walk off on us, but do whatever, but neither that. But you got to break that curse.
Mm-hmm.
And fortunately, now we've got children that have been married over 20 years, and none of our children have been divorced. By the grace of God.
Praise the Lord.
But you understand, you've got to recognize that that's a seed that's going to multiply if you don't kill it in its roots.
Right.
Anybody listening to me?
Yeah.
So separation has that particular principle about it. Once you start separation, it will continue in separation and get worse. It won't get better. So, you know, man, I tell you, I see groups all the time now that are separating every 6 months. Somebody's splitting off, taking a little feet, running off. God, do you understand that the principle of the body of Christ initially was built upon a principle of covenant?
Yeah.
Not fellowship, not membership, but covenant.
Yeah.
Anybody understand covenant?
Yeah.
You understand, covenant was about the idea. You remember the old Western movie? Anybody ever seen the old Westerns where the white man and the Indian are going to make a covenant?
Yeah, sure.
Blood brothers. So, yeah, they become blood brothers, you know. Long Ranger did this with Tonto, by the way.
Yeah, he did.
Mm-hmm. I know I'm what. I lost all of you looking.
No, we watched the Long Ranger this morning.
Yeah. What? The Donnie Depp version. All right. Real long range. The real long range. They cut wrists and they bare wrists, blood to blood. I'll never leave you. And if something happens to you and you die prematurely, I'm not even going to take care of your wife and children. Now, that's what covenant replied. Mm-hmm. That there was a bond together. We became family.
Mm-hmm.
One of the greatest things I could pray over you in this ministry, the greatest release and blessing you could ever get, is that there would be a release of the spirit of covenant and family released.
Yes.
Right here.
Come on.
Yes.
If you ever get a hold of that, it'll change your life. Most of you haven't even known what a solid family is your whole life.
Come on. Preach it. Preach it.
Your dad wasn't a person of covenant. He walked off and left when you were a kid. Your mama... You've had three other uncles that came through your life and wondered what in the world's happening. There's no covenant. We live in a generation, and I may hurt somebody's feelings here this morning, but Paul wrote about this. He said, there's come a day when people were forbid to marry.
Mm-hmm.
Right. You understand, we're coming into a society where the idea of shacking is so much easier than going to the altar and making covenant.
Yes.
Come on.
You're not just, I've heard people wait and say, well, it's just a piece of paper. No. Not if it's done right.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't care what kind of ceremony it is. I really don't even care who performs the ceremony.
Yes.
It don't have to be a minister. I don't give a flip. That's not the point. The point is, at some point in time, somebody's got to have a covenant or you don't have anything to do with it.
Come on.
It happens in families. It happens in ministries. You got to know. You don't come in, well, I'll try this out for a while. Well, I get that. You've got to kind of learn who your family and who you're connected to. But in the spirit realm, there must be a bonding of covenant.
Amen.
Guys who call me their pastor, I expect them to be in covenant with me. That means we're going to the bottom together.
Yes.
We're going to the end of the road together.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. And they know. If I've got it, they've got it. This is not exactly what I thought about. I feel the Holy Spirit speaking in here. Come on, brother. You pull me here. You know how many people walk out on you in your life? How many? Bunch. So after a while, you start pulling in the reins of your heart. Because first fellow you knew, he walked out and left. And there's this subtle thing in the back of your mind, still waiting for the second shoe to fall.
Build up on.
So I can't put everything into this next relationship because I don't want to hurt like that no more.
Come on.
It becomes a Randy Travis song. I don't ever want to feel this way again.
Come
on. It's strange. I don't want to feel that way anymore. So what happens is we're people who are crying for covenant but these that don't know how to give it, and we don't know even how to set up a framework where we can make sure we can receive it. We have to have people, and so as a result, not only in families and relationships, but right here in the body of Christ, we have to build a network where you understand when you come here and you sit down in this group, somebody's going to say, that's what the unconditional love of God is about. Unconditional, guys.
Mm-hmm.
They're not performers.
Come on.
Ryan, we're talking about the love of God, but you understand one of the scriptures I was going to read today. Let me read it from 2 Timothy. Let me read it real quick. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Another favorite, one of my favorite scriptures, and I've never really ever heard too many other people use this scripture much, but it's a powerful scripture about ministry, relationships. But in chapter 9, he's talking about the Lord, the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose.
Mm-hmm.
Now think about that. The word purpose means that God has set you up with a clear, defined end to your journey.
Yeah.
You are pointed somewhere with a specific calling on your life, something that God has empowered you to do.
Mm-hmm.
Now, there's a lot of stuff that comes with this word purpose, but it means that out of the heart of God, by the way, let me finish this verse, who called it to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Now, the interesting thing about this is it started when you were born?
No.
When?
Before
time began. We'll get to Scripture.
Yeah.
In other words, when God created the earth and all that was in it, you were in his mind.
Mm-hmm.
Every person that ever lived, God saw him. He saw the whole picture. He saw what was all going to happen. He envisioned the entire thing from the beginning to the end, and he had you in his mind when he saw that. Not only that, he said he called you with a holy calling, and he put that in place so that you would feel a specific purpose in the kingdom of God. That would happen. Now, the interesting thing about that, notice that it's not according to our works, though.
Wow.
Means he didn't love you according to your works. You didn't earn it. Robert, you didn't just like finally get enough brownie points for God to say, okay, all right, you finally did enough. I believe you're going to be all right. I'm going to really love you now. Do you know how many people you've been in relationship with your life you always felt like you were trying to earn brownie points with?
Yeah.
Anybody ever felt that way?
Mm-hmm.
Right? Sometimes it's our parents. Sometimes it's a boss. Sometimes it's... But for God's sake, it ought to be in the kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
Am I right?
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Good.
It shouldn't be in the kingdom of God that there should be a way in which we love ourselves, love God, and that God, we know that God loves us. One of the, well, there are three different keys to identity, by the way. I'm going to preach a lot of stuff before I get done with that.
Yeah.
But there are three different things to spiritual identity. One of them is, first of all, you have to accept the fact that you're a child of God.
Mm-hmm.
Then you want to actually learn to be a servant of the Lord. Submit yourself for a part where you learn humility. A servant of the Lord. But you finally want to become a son of God.
Amen.
They're not the same, guys.
No, they're not.
They're not the same at all.
No.
But when you start out as a child of God, the whole basis of becoming comfortable as a child is getting comfortable with the fact that God loves you.
Come on.
Yes. I think one of the great dilemmas in our society, and among pastors, I hear people preaching all the time on the love of God, and I'm thinking, what a messed up group of people we are, that we can sit in church 20 years and still somebody trying to convince us that God loves us?
Yeah.
What kind of abused children are we? What's wrong with this picture? You can't ever become a son of God until you get past the child of God state where you get comfortable climbing up into daddy's lap and saying, Lord, I've messed it up again. But you love me and you're going to help me.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Not fear, but reverence.
One of the great things, Josh, if you're ever going to really win as an overcomer, son, getting comfortable with the love of God.
Amen.
Is absolutely foundational.
Amen.
Foundational.
Mm-hmm.
I don't have to... My dad had a... I will never put my family up as a sample of anything, but my dad was not a very outwardly... what's the right word? He wasn't...
Emotion.
Outwardly expressive and didn't express his emotions very much. I could probably count on my hands, probably on one or two hands, how many times he told me he loved me in my whole life.
Mm-hmm.
On the other hand, I never questioned whether he loved me or not.
Come on. This is
mm-hmm.
true.
It was just a question. And not only that, there were three of us children, and we knew we were the most important thing in the world to him. We knew it.
Mm-hmm.
I didn't ever question it. Never even thought to question it. If I knew he would do anything if he had it in his power to do it. That being said, he didn't have to spend all his time. So when I'm around families all the time and parents are telling their kids 150 times a day, oh, I love you, I love you, I'm thinking, what is it that these kids are going to say? Something must be wrong if you're going to tell me that often. You must not love me.
Mm-hmm.
What, are you trying to sell me something? It's like a good con job. Getting comfortable in that relationship with who you are in with God is so terribly foundational to walking in the Spirit, because if you have, every time something goes wrong, how many times have you heard people say that? You go to the hospital, you meet, well, you've done this, you go to the hospital, and you got their baby got in a car wreck, or children got in a car wreck, and the parents are sitting there walking the floor, and what will they say? Anybody know? How many somebody over here?
Why is
this happening?
Why did God allow it?
Why? Okay, what's the next thing? Come on. Somebody dies, they look. What is it they all say?
Why?
Okay, why is this happening?
Me instead.
Huh?
I wish it would have been me instead.
Okay, what else?
God doesn't love me or God doesn't love us.
Okay.
If I could just say it one more time.
Yeah. How about if you heard this one? All my sins are coming back. All those things I've done wrong, you love God.
Yep.
They begin to feel a sense of punishment.
Yeah, that's right.
A punishment. Have you ever done anybody honest enough to confess?
I don't
know that.
Yeah.
Know what it is? See, the lie says, okay, look at how God has punished you. Look at what's happening. If God really loved you. See, those are an attack against your foundational understanding of who you are in the spirit realm and of yourself as a child of God. Now, Romans 8:28 makes this statement. For all things, somebody help me here.
All things work together
for what?
For good.
To them who
love God and are called according.
And who are the called. There you go. Mm-hmm. According to the purpose. Mm-hmm. Now it says that all things work together for what?
Good.
For good. Are you not hearing me today? Now, if somebody would let me think, I'm just telling you there's not a person in this room. If you go far enough in life, you're going to face some circumstances that it looks like God has abandoned you.
Come on now.
That's right.
In fact, let me just testify here for a moment. Glenn and I went through a period after we left the church we started in LJ, and we left that, and a couple years later, a series of events went down, and in a short period of time, within just a few months, suddenly we were cut off from all friends, spiritual relationships we had, we were away from family, and on top of that, God changed his mail address in the middle of that and his phone number in the middle of that. Come on. And there was a sense of isolation and where is God in this that we had met to that level we had never experienced before. And I've been through normal stuff like all kinds of people. But let me just tell you, listen carefully to me. If you're going to go very far to become a true son of God, the Father is going to test whether you're going to be up to the challenge of him having to come by and touch you on the shoulder and tell you how much he loves you every day. To be able to take you into a place in the Spirit where he can trust you with even isolation. He's going to be able to put his heart in you and say, all right, it's yours, Bubba. Don't run over here 15 times a day and ask me what am I supposed to do with it. See, that's a child thing. That's what children do. But when he calls you into the things of the Spirit, he wants to give you his responsibility. He wants to give you his heart. He wants to release to you his power. He wants to release to you his anointing. And you have to get past the place where you're up and said, oh, God, I don't love you anymore. If you can't do that, he can't trust you with anything. Because you abandon, run off and leave precious treasure laying on the ground if he were in the time of trouble.
Why? This is
true. Anybody listen to me? Mm-hmm. You have to be able to grow into this thing where you're saying, all right, I got it. God loves me. So what does that mean about when hard times come? God loves me. What does that mean when everybody leaves you and there's nobody else there? God loves me.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Mike and I was talking about something that happened to us on happened to me when I was a pastor at church up there. He was with me then, and I had an elder who left me and took a bunch of people with him, of course. And I woke up one day and had about half the folks I'd had a couple of weeks before. And I'm sitting there saying, and I spent about 1 week. And man, you're talking about the most depressed guy in town. I was the one ever depressed. And this guy had been one of my best friends too. There was nobody I could immediately turn to and cry out to and, and have somebody cry with me, you know. I guess that's what I wanted, you know, somebody shoulder to cry on. And I had a spiritual mentor at that particular time that he called me one day, and I'm laying in the floor crying out, and I got my face right in the carpet, and said, oh, God, where are you? Why did you say this after me? And yada, yada, yada. And I answer the phone. I see that it's Kelly on the other phone. I said, okay, hello. He said, hey, Jim, how you doing? I hate when people are joyful when I'm trying to say don't you? I mean, you know, they come up full of joy, and you're like, anyway, so I got thought of my, he said, what's going on? He said, how's it going? I said, well, be honest with you, it's not going all that great. Really? What's happening? And so I begin to give him a sad story and tell him what all was happening and how much church gone. And And just frankly, when you called, I was down here, my face in the carpet, crying out to God. I was laying on the floor, crying out to God. And he got real quiet on over the phone. And he said, "You're laying on the floor." And I was thinking to myself, you know, I didn't have to mention that little detail. And he said, "Laying on the floor?" He said, "You're a man of God. What are you doing laying on the floor?" Now, what he was doing was shooting at this thing about what I really believed about my own calling.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Come on.
See, I was willing in those moments of stress when hard things would go. You know, the Holy Ghost told me I feel like a great man of God. When all hell's breaking loose, I'm blowing the snail's belly down here, you know, and I'm crying, God let me. See, that's immaturity. And he was shooting at that and began to say, "Hold it a minute. You're a man of God. If you're going to be a man of God, you've got to eventually become a son of God. And when you're a son of God, you've got to have it completely settled in your mind, whether it goes up or whether it goes down. Nothing about you and God's changed."
Come on. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. That's right.
If it goes south, then it's God's still in control. Yeah. If it goes straight up, then God's in charge of it. Yeah. You've got to get up and act like who God calls you to be every day, yeah, without regard to your circumstances, without regard to what's happening in your life. If you're waiting for everybody to come around and tell you how wonderful you are every day so you can get excited, then you're going to have a long wait for one thing.
You're right,
man. Your own relatives won't tell you how wonderful you are. In fact, they'll be some of the last ones. Yeah, you think they're going to get on and say, "Whoa, what an anointed person you are."
Right.
No, your family ain't going to tell you that.
That's right.
They didn't see you and your snot and booger. They ain't going to get on that wagon.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's hard to believe that God has a great plan for you.
Mm-hmm.
And difficulty, in those moments of difficulty. Now, when the Holy Spirit's moving and everything's wonderful, it's easy to grab it. But when everything is bad and you're really struggling, it's hard to believe God's got a great plan for you.
Mm-hmm.
We talked about this before time began, how God called you.
Mm-hmm.
What is it he envisions for you? What do you think?
Mm-hmm.
Well, some of us realize that there's a true calling of God into serving other people, what we call ministry. The ministry, by the way, is not an elevation. It's a call to servanthood.
That's right.
It's a call to serve other people's destiny and other people's plan.
Yes.
I mean, guys who don't understand that are set up for a failure.
Mm-hmm.
They're set up for failure.
Mm-hmm.
It's when you begin to recognize that the calling of God, the real unction of the Spirit in you, is not about you. It's about the people you're to give your life away to help and to benefit. And that's a powerful principle.
Mm-hmm.
Now, but what is it God has in mind for you? You think when he saw you in the beginning of time, before time began, when he envisioned you, he looked down and said, "This little baby is going to be born to us." Oh, yeah. He said, he's going to look so good on a lineup poster. Mugshot. Oh, yeah, he'll make a great mugshot. What a good-looking kid he is. How about you look at that little girl and say, oh, she's going to be great. This is going to be so wonderful. I can just see her now going through three husbands and having kids by every one of them and a whole life of hurt and messed up. You think that's what he saw?
Mm-hmm.
Did he see somebody say, he'll make a great drug dealer?
Mm-hmm.
No, he didn't see that. You see, the enemy of your soul convinces you every once in a while, this is the way you have to go, and he'll cause you to pursue an identity that was never yours.
Oh, good.
That was never yours.
That's for sure.
God didn't call when Jesus died on the cross and he said it's finished, he broke, he went into hell and come out with the keys. He broke the curse of sin that not just came upon your life, but upon the entire planet. It came upon the universe, if you will, even everything. And when Jesus said, I died to save you, he wasn't just talking about me and you. He was talking about everything that touches our lives.
Yes.
Everything a part of it's been redeemed. Anybody hearing me? It's all been redeemed by the power of God.
Yes.
So that's what makes sickness be able to be under the foot of Christ.
Yes.
That's what makes drug addiction under the foot of Christ.
Yes.
That's what makes divorce and relational breakup under the foot of the cross. That's what makes poverty under the foot of the cross.
Yes.
By the way, we've got certain things, certain sins, and certain problems we consider lesser than others.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Categorizing.
And that's the work of the enemy.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. It is.
Well, this is just a small disease. I can handle this. Cancer, we'll run to God with something small. We'll say, well, I can deal with it.
Mm-hmm.
Don't go there. Don't let the devil put that in your head.
Amen.
God called you to help.
Amen.
Well, you know, as long as I'm saved, if I don't have any money, then it don't matter. You know, I'll just be willing to live for Jesus poor. That's the work of the enemy.
Yes, it is.
Because that's a selfish attitude. As long as you've got enough, then you don't care about anybody else.
That's it.
But you're called to minister to people and have resources so that you can touch other people's lives besides your own.
Come on.
Besides your kids.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, you'll buy stuff for your grandkids. Come on, get over it. And realize that there's a world hurting, and it's the body of Christ's responsibility to begin to hurt, minister to a hurting, lost, and a dying world. Mm-hmm. Anybody listening to me?
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, sir.
Well, let me turn this for home. You know, in Romans 8, he makes another statement besides about the where all things work together verse. He goes on to talk about who you are in the spirit realm. And one thing he mentions in verse 31, I believe it is, for he uses the expression for, let me see, make sure I get it right. If God is for us, that's the one I'm looking for. If God is for us, then who can be against us?
Amen.
Who can prevail against us?
How many of you ever been discouraged when you heard other people say negative things to you?
Yes.
Sucks a life out of you sometimes, doesn't it?
Yeah.
It'll cause you to lose connection with your vision. Many of you have found you've made terrible decisions at moments.
Yeah.
In response to what other people said or thought about you.
Yeah.
That meant then that your identity was still connected to yourself and to your own performance and not to the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
The ability to listen to the Father only and not listen to other people, it takes some courage.
Mm-hmm.
There are times you have to buck up and say, I'm not going there.
Yeah.
Not living like that. I'm not going to listen to what other people say.
Mm-hmm.
I have to tell you, my wife, I give her a great compliment. She's always been, God has given her grace to avoid that. She was raised not in a Christian home, but in a home with more problems than yard dog has fleas. I mean, she got a lot of problems. Her mother was married 4 times. 3 of those marriages produced daughters by separate fathers. And her last father, her stepfather she was raised under was an alcoholic, drunk. It was a terrible home life. Terrible. She said she hid in the closet on many occasions. Had a big table Bible. She just sat in there and with it held that table Bible in her lap as a child and said, Lord, God, I know you're in here somewhere. Bible. And with her own little self, she tried to pray. You don't get out of that mess letting the lies of those circumstances constantly bombard you with who you are. There's got to be a seed planted in you that says, this is not what God called me to be.
Yes.
You've got to have that sense of light bulb, that destiny come on. God did not call me here.
Yes, sir.
God didn't call me to lay on a sick bed my whole life.
Yeah.
You understand? Jesus comes along and look at John chapter 5 and he makes this statement to this man laid by the pool of Bethesda. Do you want to be made well?
That's right.
Now normally we say, oh yeah, I want to be sick, but I want to be well. I want to get well. But he says, do you want to be made well? And his immediate response was, well, yeah, but. I mean, how many times have you heard the yeah,
right.
but?
That's right.
Yeah, but look at this problem. You have to look at this problem. You have to look how hard this is. Look how difficult this is. Do you know how many people would like to serve God in ministry, but they got all the yell butts?
Mm-hmm.
All the things that I'd love to, but it's going to cost me something.
Yeah.
I'd love to, but my wife don't want to go. I'd love to, but my husband don't want to go. Yeah, I'd love to, but my kids are holding me back. There was a woman there was a great story of a minister, one of the early Pentecostal women leaders in the body of Christ, had six kids. And God called her to preach. You got to understand, in the early 1900s, hey, a women minister today is not that challenge, but in the early 1900s, it was that was a pretty tough calling. Women wasn't accepted. On top of that, it was just she had all these children. Her husband didn't want to go. One day, she's giving God an excuse. She said, "Lord, I've got six children to take care of." Right? She feels like she's called the minister, and the Holy Spirit spoke to her and said, "Are these children in your way?" She immediately looked up and said, "No, Lord, they're not wet. We'll make it work." And she sometimes preached with a baby on a hip while she ministered the Word of God. Now, I'm saying that to you for this reason. At some point in time, you're going to have to decide to climb past what other people are saying and do what God's called you to do. Don't let what people think about you hold you away from the kingdom of God. Last thing I want to talk about today is the completion of the plan for your life. The completion of God's plan for you means you're going to have to bring this thing to fruition. That's the plan of God. He's going to walk it all the way home.
Mm-hmm.
Bethany, right?
Yeah.
Bethany and I were talking before service about learning how to get up and make the decision every day to do what you have to do. Mm-hmm. To win, to overcome, to be successful, to be however it is. You read every book on success, they're all going to tell you the same thing. There are no new tricks to it, there's no anything other than get up and do. Mm-hmm. Get up and make the decision every morning. My life changed the day I got out of bed, started to get out of bed at 5 o'clock and started praying and seeking the Lord, reading my Bible. When I did, things changed. Stuff automatically began to happen. If you're going to be an overcomer in the program, you've got to be able to say, okay, I'm going to get up every day, read my Bible, make my commitment, determine what my day is going to be like, and then go do it. It's not that hard. And then you get mad at anybody that gets in the way of accomplishing that particular task. Anybody try to pull you off task, I sell you down the road, talk you into stuff, you got to say, no, man, you're my enemy. You're not my friend because you're messing up my plan.
Mm-hmm. Well,
and getting that straight, it's got to be a completion. And he makes a statement in that scripture in 2 Corinthians 1 where he says, by the power and the grace of God. He uses that word grace. Now, grace is not unmerited favor in that context. It's the power of God.
Right.
It's the ability of God working in you. It's the word charis, which is the fundamental root of the word charisma, or the acts or the power of the Spirit. And it means that God is working through it. If you'll make a decision, God will work it.
Yeah.
Amen.
That's what he's saying.
Yeah.
If you'll make the call and give God something to work with, he'll do it.
Mm-hmm.
And what I have discovered in life, and this has been a hard lesson, is the calling of God is not a call to action. It's a call to submit.
Yes.
Come on.
Oh, my.
Yeah.
This is not a calling to get up and do something, but a calling to act on the things of God.
Mm-hmm.
Means that God's going to do it in you and through you.
Yeah.
Some of you got stuff on your life that God's called you to. Ain't no way, forget my terminology, but ain't no way in hell that's going to happen. No. You don't have the ability.
Yeah.
You ain't nowhere near sufficient for the challenge that's on your life.
Preach, yes.
Mm-hmm. And it's been one of the hardest things in the world to me is to get back and let God do his stuff. Let him flow. Let him accomplish it. You guys can't do what God's called you to do. Now, I know you think, well, yeah, I mean, that's your different thing, but there is a place. There is a place where it finally becomes a complete exhaustion of saying, this ain't going to happen unless God makes it happen.
Amen.
This ain't going to happen.
Yep.
And you sit back and suddenly you become, this is all God ever wanted of his church, of his people, is somebody he can flow through. He doesn't need you to do his work. He just needs you to be a vessel for him to do his work through.
Yes.
He didn't need you to fix everything. Doesn't need you to fix his children, fix your family. Some of you still got the spirit of fix on you. Straighten up. You go over and you're going to go fix this. That relationship, you run over and fix that. And I'm not sure why it is, but women love to fix stuff. They really do. I know there's nobody here that would confess that, but they love to fix stuff. Love to get in the middle of it, and three, they love being matchmakers. Got any ladies in here like to be matchmakers? Well, that's the thing. Not really. Okay. Yeah, good. Loves it. More. In her defense, she's actually matched up a couple of people. So she, you know, she's hit on a couple of them. So it's
you.
Huh?
So you. That's why we're here.
I do not recall that.
Well, that's your fault, huh?
I know.
I renounce all knowledge. All right.
Hallelujah.
Letting God flow, do it. You know God's got an answer for you when you can't help yourself.
Amen.
Anybody watch the movie Lord of the Rings, The Return of the King?
Yeah.
Of course. Yes.
Everybody in here seen it? She's looking at Steve like, okay. She's not a sci-fi type gal. Okay.
I've seen one of them, but I can't remember which one it is.
The Return of the King.
I've seen that.
Frodo. Well, you got to listen to this one. And this will make you want to blood watch. Frodo finally climbs up the mountain, goes into the fires of Gondor to be able to drop the ring into the eternal flames so that the power of darkness can be destroyed. Well, at the last minute, he starts having, the power is the symbol of power. The ring is a symbol of power and domination, and he's having second thoughts about dropping it and turning it over. And finally, there's this little imp that comes up and jumps on him and bites his finger off and takes it away from him. What's the imp's name?
Gollum.
I can't remember his name. But anyway, Gollum bites his finger off so that the ring, he's able to get the ring. And they have this struggle, and finally Gollum falls over, taking the ring with him into the flames. And the power of darkness destroyed. But meanwhile, Frodo has fallen over the edge of the cliff. And he's hanging here by his fingernail, but you can't see him until the camera reaches over, and there he is, hanging there.
Mm-hmm.
With his friend Sam, the Christ symbol in that movie, reaches over and says, don't you dare let go. And then here he is, Frodo. There's no way Frodo would get out. His hand is bleeding. He's hurting. He's hanging on by his fingernails. There's no way he's going to be able to save himself. And Sam reaches his hand down and says, "Take hold of my hand. Grab my hand." And Frodo looks at him kind of funny as though, "I don't know if I can or not." I felt that. I've had that before. When I say, "God, I don't think I can. I can't do this." He said, "I said, take hold of my hand and I will pull you up." And he reaches up and grabs Sam's hand. Sam pulls him over and rescues him, and together they leave. They're able to escape. You know how the Holy Spirit is sitting there in those moments when you say you can't do this?
No.
And God is saying, "Grab hold of my hand." Mm-hmm. When every ability you have comes to naught, when every scheme and plan you have doesn't work, when everything that you search for in your mind just leaves you blank of what to do in these moments, God is saying, "Grab hold of my hand, because I'm going to help you. I'm going to help you." Now let me say some things the Holy Spirit said. During the worship service, guys, I heard the Lord say He's changing the nature of the ministry. And you're about to come out of your season of struggle, right? That doesn't mean you won't have seasons of challenge. But that foundational stone has been laid. The foundational stone has been laid. And you're going to have grace from this forward, from the forward you hadn't had in times past. There'll be a new level. And of course, a new devil. But the foundational stone has been laid. But I heard the Lord say, if you will become a source of the flow of His Holy Spirit to hurting and broken, needy people, He'll send you all you have. Because there is a way.
Come on. Hallelujah.
Get rid of everything in your mind that's going to keep this from working. Don't chase anything that's not according to the plan that God's given you. Don't let people influence your mind. Don't let everybody say, "Well, you ought to do this, you ought to do that." Do what the Lord has told you to do. And He's given you a heart for hurting and broken people. And if you will love them, encourage them, challenge them, help and empower them, God will send money. He'll send people. He'll send all you need. But don't chase anything but the voice of God. You got anything to add here?
I do.
Is it in line?
You need
a different circumstance, sir.
I understand.
Go ahead.
Now this morning, on the 10th, I'm saying that I'm going to be in prayer and see if the Lord might have something to say in the ministry. And so right after the worship, the Lord started to tell me some things. I made a half page of notes and James in the first 2 minutes hit on just about everything that the Lord has shown me on my notes as he does so well. It made me smile because I've come to realize that, especially lately, the Lord's been speaking to His people who are prophetic in a sense, and a lot of the same words are coming very similar because we're in that season where He's going to do something in the church. in 2 Corinthians 5:17, the Lord says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We always hit that real hard on salvation, and when a man gets saved, everything changes, which it does. Paul's talking kingdom here. Jesus came and started his ministry in Matthew. First thing he started his ministry on is the kingdom of God at hand. Then in Luke, he tells the disciples, I'm going to bestow a kingdom upon you as my Father has bestowed a kingdom upon me. Everything has become new because we're in a new kingdom. We're to operate out of a new kingdom. The kingdom of God, not the kingdom of man. Your ministry, in the kingdom of God, there's a lot of attributes, but the two strongest attributes are love and power. They dominate the kingdom of God, those attributes, love and power. Your ministry has moved powerfully in the attribute of love. You have built your ministry very successfully on the attribute of love. And it's the greatest attribute. Don't lose that attribute. Don't lose sight of that attribute and this change that he talked about. It's coming, and it's upon you now. It is upon you. The ministry of love and that attribute, you know what it looks like. You understand it. You know how to pour into men's lives, women's lives, love. You've grown the ministry on the attribute of love. The attribute of power is much different. And I believe the Lord is going to move your ministry now into the attribute of power with love.
Wow.
And there's power looks different than love. It looks much different. When James talked earlier about things looking scary, power can look scary. When the Holy Spirit starts to move in power, sometimes it's in ways we have not seen before. And the tendency is to pull back. When it's something really big that's different, something that we don't pull back. And the Lord's tongue says, don't pull back. You seek Him in His discernment. Stay in the red. Read the red. Pray for revelation of the red because red is the kingdom of God. He's going to reveal to you the kingdom of God and how the power is going to move in your ministry and how it's going to work. It's going to look strange and it's going to look different. But don't pull back. Move forward. I say that for this whole house. You people are here. You've seen the ministry. You've seen it grow. A lot of you are part of the ministry. As God starts to move in power, don't pull back. Embrace it. Just having a kingdom here. Power of God.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, God moved on you and it touched you and it moved you. Those are the things you're going to start to see in the ministry. That's how God's wanting to work in this season. He's wanting to work in people and individuals. It's not about this whole thing. It's about the individuals and how God is going to work in each of you. Each of you in here have a call on your life as Pastor James. Mm-hmm. He spoke that's an awesome message this morning. Yes. And it was for every one of you because God has touched each of your hearts today. And He wants to continue to touch your hearts. And He's going to use each of you in this kingdom. Kingdom of God. He's calling you out of the kingdom of this world. And He's going to start to transform you and move you in power. And the kingdom of God is His love and power.
Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. Yes, thank
you.
Glory
to
you. Glory to you. Glory to you. Thank you.
Yes, sir. Okay.
I don't know the men from the shepherd house. So who are you? I know one. Anybody back there from the good shepherd house?
Right here.
Okay, right here. Can you get them to come in here just a second?
Eric. No. Is there anybody else in there? Good shepherd.
I don't think you're.
Meaning
the men who are in the
program? Yeah.
My husband was pointing toward the purpose thing today, was he not? Mm-hmm. Sometimes we say, oh, wait, that sounds like just such a... I think that was a broad brush. In 1977, I got saved. And a few months later, I kept arguing with circumstances of my life and saying, well, God, if you can talk, you're not talking to me. So one day, I hear people say that. You know, God's talking to me about this and this. Are you struggling with any of that? Let's be real. don't know if I can really hear his voice. Is it me? Is it what? Okay. So I got irritated one day. I came home from church, baby Christian, threw my Bible on the bed, and it fell open to Jeremiah chapter 29. Started at verse 11. For I know the plans I have for you. Now, let's do this for the people. I know the plan, the purpose I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to give you a future and a hope. Plans not to harm you. You'll call upon me, you'll find me when you search for me with all your heart, and I will be found by you, says the Lord. Now, this is the part that is a prophetic word for you. And I will bring you back from the place where I have sent you into exile. God sent me into exile? What?
Come on.
Now, you're in your exile place right now. You hit walls. You busted your head. You've busted relationships, you've torn up about everything you could tear up, and you landed in the Good Shepherd. It's your exile. God sent you into this exile. Now, my husband was in an exile when he told you about laying on the floor and squalling and carrying on and God ripping stuff out of our lives and all that. But this is your place. Your opportunity to get the maturity that you cannot get anywhere else.
Amen.
Do not, says the Lord, treat that lightly. You are being given a gift right now. Yes. You're not in punishment. You're not in isolation. You're not in, oh man, I just got to do this because of, you know, the court says if I don't do this. This is a gift God has given to you, man. Wrapped up in a form of exile. Exile means, the Lord says, it means that it takes you out of your thing over here and puts you over here into a place where you can't even imagine, what the heck am I doing here? But the Lord says, if you'll stay in exile, if you don't walk out, He says, I know the plan I have for you, not to harm you, to help you. And I'll bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. Walk it out. Walk it out. Walk it out. This is personal.
Hallelujah.
Walk out your exile. Get on the floor if you have to. But then when you get up, I know this man right here. We'll give you every opportunity. Get up.
Yeah. Cool.
Breath. Go home. Say, I don't want to go back to all of that stuff before. I've got to win. Mm-hmm. You're determined to win. You're coming out of exile with God.
Wow.
Amen.
Well, that was very good words.
Wow.
Let me say one more thing before I conclude here. And this is, I'm already seeing your future. And I want to, one of the problems with working with hurting and broken people is that often we have, how can I say it, diamonds in the rough.
Yeah.
And we come from broken and hurting places. You know, these folks got a lot of church background. I remember them being in church and stuff with us. That doesn't mean, however, that they're not, haven't gone through a lot of brokenness and hurt in their lives. Well, the problem is, while you're broken and hurt, it's hard for you to, you know, people in hospital don't get up and clean up bedpans and serve food trays and stuff like that. They're laying there. You know, and you go in there and want to talk to them. They want to tell you, they cut me right down here, you know, and they want to show you all their scars. And, you know, that's tough because you're consumed with your own recovery.
Mm-hmm.
All right. Here's the word. It's important. It's time. It's time. I am now prophetically speaking and in decreeing over you, it's time to come out of your recovery. And start serving Christ. I'm calling you up. I feel the Holy Spirit is real, real strong right now. I'm calling you up. As part of this foundational stone being laid, they've been sitting here just serving trades and just wiring themselves out, trying to minister everybody. But now I'm telling you, some of you, you are called to be great leaders in the kingdom. And I'm telling you, your days of laying there, talking about your hurts and your pains and discussing your old relationship and making excuses why you've been broken and hurt, all of the problems, those days are now over. Be healed in Jesus' name. Be healed in Jesus' name. Begin to put your hand in the plow and begin to say, okay, we're here to serve. Because if you can be here to serve, see, God can't send a house full of broken people and just broken everything with nothing but a couple of folk to minister to them. You can't do that. Because they need to talk nearly every day. You know the drill. You know how you felt. Different times when you're hurting and when you're really struggling. You had to pray it out every day, cry it out every day, talk it out every day. It's tough. I understand that. But I want you to talk. Alton?
Sir.
It's time to go around saying nothing, bro. I'm going to pray over you and speak this. I think I may have prayed this almost over you one time before. But in the name of Jesus, I call you what God called you to do. And I call you a mighty man of God. I call you a son of God. And you're not going around that mountain anymore. You're going to begin to be not a part of the problem, but you're about to become a part of the solution. God's going to work in you. I'll release and I'll call it forth in Jesus' name. A powerful work of the Holy Spirit. Get ready to have your heart pressed in. God's about to do some great stuff in you. Get ready to let it turn you upside down.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. You know you had the calling of God on you since you were a little girl. You know that. And in the name of Jesus, sickness and everything that's been a defilement has worked against you to destroy your calling in the kingdom. And the Holy Spirit right now is saying, okay, those days are over. We're not giving place to it anymore. I declare, that's not what God saw for you when you were, he created you in the beginning of time. He didn't see you so messed up in your own problems and stuff and consumed with your own issues. He called you to pour yourself and be a vessel that he can flow through to minister to the broken and the hurting. In Jesus' name, I believe that for you guys. I believe that for you guys. Go ahead.
I just let's just go over here.
Hallelujah. Robert, God's going to use you. That's the reason he's here. You see him. You're calling. And he wanted nothing more in his whole life. All he's ever wanted to do really is be used and to be a part of the kingdom of God. That's all he ever really wanted. Now you're going to keep him. You're going to run. You're going to help him now in Jesus' name. But he was in the right place, Lord.
And it started when my husband
right place. Because he's not afraid to get damaged or harm. Get iron. Good
going. I remember walking up down in my house some days back. Not going there anymore. I'm not having it anymore. You have to have constant flow.
And you're
everything.
What
I'm
you need to do.
Anymore. Here comes. I'm not having it anymore. No.
Great. Lord, your spirit is for her life.
I couldn't lift a skillet. It came on me so fast I couldn't even function. I had the brain fog so fast. Back in
a hunger for the things of God.
I put my hand up to that doctor and I said, no.
You've got a lot. You bring a lot to the patient. One thing you
My Lord sent me on a journey.
This thing of letting God.
Journey of how to get your body purged.
Because your own strength is sometimes your own enemy.
Overcome whatever it is. I don't know.
What you know will work against you. I know that by
disease or sickness.
Because the idea that we can do it, that we've got something to offer, is an illusion. What really serves God is that means God.
It's a major thing that's trying to keep coming back.
Hallelujah. Let me just speak a word. We're going to quote. Father, in Jesus' name, I bless this house. I bless this ministry. I bless what they're going to do. And I call forth leaders right now. Lord, we need abundance of leaders. We need abundance of leaders to rise up. I call them up. I call them up out of the brokenness where Satan has put them right now. But they're calling. They're coming forth. They're coming forth. They're coming out of bondage. They're coming out of addiction. They're going to come out of church hurt. They're going to come out of every circumstance of life where there's been broken, you see, where there's been hurt. And in Jesus' name, I call them forth in the powerful name of the Lord and declare that they're rising up. They're rising up. They're rising up. I call them forth. Some of them are going to come through the program.
They can't figure it out because they said
they're going to come out of here.
They're going to go to tears.
I believe so.